And Connor's got kids today, so as in, if you have kids that you want to give to Connor, Connor has kids. He doesn't just randomly have kids. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give your coffee to you also.
Thanks.
All right, so I'm going to try and speak at a volume where everybody can hear, but I sound much worse than I feel right now. Oh, thank you, sir. So if, like, I couldn't hear any of you speak, and I can barely hear myself speak at this moment, so if I'm not speaking at a volume that's acceptable, if you'll let me know, I would appreciate it. So turn in your Bibles or in the bulletin or look behind me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He said to he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So, guys, we kind of have the story of two stewards here. One is a parable, and then one section is teaching. The first section is a parable, and then the second section is all about teaching. And he uses the word manager in that parable, and manager's accurate. It actually is this Greek word, and I don't usually come back to the Greek because I feel like our English words, whoops, it helps if I turn this on. Our English words do a good job, but sometimes there's something fun in the Greek. Oikimenon. It doesn't sound completely familiar to you. It's actually where we get the word economics from. Okay, economics, if I say economics, what do you think of?
Buying stuff,
yeah. We tend to think of economics with money, but what it specifically means is a rule of household management. So economics is about money, because spending money is a part of what you do in a household. But it is also just your general rules. Like, think of rules you have that you grew up with or that you have in your homes. Anybody have some rule that is just specifically your own household.
No singing at the dinner table.
No singing.
Not in my house.
I love the fact that the guy who leads our music, one of his rules was no singing at the dinner table. And then your mom leads music at the church she's a part of. Oh, so what you mean is no singing musicals at the dinner table?
No, just in general, it just spirals.
That's funny. Okay, anybody else have one?
I didn't hear the question.
Anybody have a rule that was specifically associated with your house, like such as I could not eat celery in front of my dad. He hated the sound of it. So, and I love celery, and my mother loves celery, and so I literally, my figure out, kind of go around was I would cut it into lots of little pieces, so I would have a bowl full of little cut up pieces of celery, because my dad hated the sound of it. We all have these rules, okay, and the reason oikeumenon is there is the word manager an older word for it is steward. Some of you may be familiar with that term. This guy is a steward. Now, when I hear the word steward, this is what I think of. Some of you will know what this is. Some of you will not. Anytime I hear the word steward, I think cabin steward on a cruise. And it's kind of creepy when you think about it, but that's what they do. They come into your cabin, and as a way of increasing tips, they build you all of these creatures out of their towels and such. Some of you are shaking your heads because you love it, but it is kind of creepy. I was looking, because, I mean, really, anytime I hear the biblical word steward, all I think of is cabin steward. I know it's weird. I was looking at photos. One of the ones I found, this one would completely creep me out, and I should have put it in the slideshow. They built out of a robe a person sitting on the toilet. When you're not in the room, that's what's creepy about it. So instead of cabin steward or like an air, we call them flight attendants, but another term for it is actually cabin steward. I want you to think of something else. And I'm going to give you a bad example and a good example. The bad example, I want you to think of Michael Scott, okay? Does anybody remember what Michael Scott's, if you've watched The Office ever, and see, I love The Office, but my dad literally managed a paper company. Okay. Mom's laughing. Am I making that up? No. My dad managed a janitorial supply and paper supply company. My dad had a shirt that was yellow and brown and said Unijax, the toilet paper people. Yeah, think about the colors for just a second. Okay. So anytime I hear Michael Scott, I think of my dad. The difference is Michael Scott loves to tell jokes. My dad loves to tell jokes. Would you describe Michael Scott as a good manager or a bad manager? Yeah, he's all, like, my dad was a great manager, which is why he got promoted all the time. But Michael Scott, if you know anything about the show, he's a terrible manager. And the reason he is a manager is supposed to represent the people who own the company to the customers and the employees. The manager's job is to basically do what the owners want and have it accomplished through the company. Michael Scott, on the other hand, treated Dunder Mifflin as though it was his own personal show. I mean, the entire thing was, I'm basically an entertainer first. He would come there, and it was all about him. He never represented the company very well. He never represented the board very well. He never represented the owners. He just made it all about him. And this steward that we have a story being told about is not a good steward. And this is one of those parables that Jesus tells. It's just weird. Okay, I mean, I can come up with you. I can give you reasons where it's like, okay, maybe this is what Jesus meant about it. I think some of this is cultural, but Jesus tells us specifically what he wants us to get out of this. But let's just talk about the story for just a second. Owner of some property finds out that his manager is doing a good job or a bad job. A bad job, goes to the manager, the steward, and says, what is this you've been doing? You're mismanaging my stuff. You're going to have to give an account of what you're doing. And apparently still leaves the person in control. So the steward / manager goes out and thinks, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'm going to do. And so what does he do? He what? It's kind of bribing people, cutting bills. I mean, it's like, how much do you owe my master? I owe him 1,000 or 900 gallons of olive oil. That's great. Take that bill and cut it in half. How much do you owe my master? I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's great. Take that bill and cut off 100 bushels right there.
So essentially, he's doing his job, right? Because if he was the master before, this would have been okay before. He probably should have done that before he was about to be fired.
Well, all right, see, that's where the explanation comes in. There are some people who try to explain this. Okay. Now, Jesus tells us what we're supposed to learn out of this, okay? If you remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned on parables, parables typically teach one thing, and Jesus doesn't always say. And by the way, this is what this parable means. He tells us what he wants, and we're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to give you the explanation I like the best. The owner was probably a crook. And here's the reason I say that. Anybody know anything about Muslim banking? Okay, thanks, Jan. The reason I say that is they still practice this. In the ancient Near East, it was not a legitimate practice to earn income off of interest of money. So, like, part of our financial system is based off this, okay? If you have retirement, you are trying to earn interest. If you put money in savings, you're putting it there for an emergency, hopefully. You're putting it there so you have the money there, but you're also earning interest. So you're not earning much if you have it in a savings account, but you're earning some, okay? I mean, we earn interest. That was not allowed in the Old Testament. So there was a go-around. And the go-around was, if Maria needed to borrow money from me, but I couldn't loan money to her, what I could do instead was loan something to her that she either needed or loan something to her that she could sell and get the money from it. And I could charge interest on that. So, let's say Maria needed some money and I loaned her 1,000 gallons of olive oil and she went out and she sold that. She now got the money for that. But what we think, so the speculation is that the owner of the property here was a crook. He was actually loaning things but charging an interest. So you owe me 1,000, or 900 gallons in this case, but that's because I only gave you 450 and the interest is 450 more. That is pure speculation, okay? That is not scripture. That is me trying to interpret scripture. The good news is Jesus told us specifically what he wanted us to get out of this. And it was this. He says it at the end of it. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And the fact that he uses eternal dwellings here is it means he's not talking about just any friends. What he's saying is, use your money in such a way that you please your master. Use your money in such a way that you please your God. Use your money in such a way that it prepares the way for you for eternity. That's a stewardship mentality. A stewardship mentality is, I don't own any of this. I had a really good friend who was a turkey farmer. Technically, he was not actually a turkey farmer. He was a turkey steward. There was a person in Carthage, Missouri. Tyson and Butterball are based out of the Ozark region. And so, like, I knew a lot of people who worked for Butterball. And there was this one doctor who had money, and he had like three different turkey farms, but he was a doctor. He did not want to operate the turkey farm. If you have never been to a turkey farm, there's very little in this world that is louder or more heinous in its smell. Just imagine pure ammonia just hitting you in the face. And wild turkeys are incredibly smart. Domestic turkeys are possibly the most stupid thing on the face of the planet. I mean, they would kill each other because they would smother around the warmth and then just lay on top of each other. It was very weird. But I had this one friend who had the best stuff because he was a turkey steward. And what that was, the reason he had the best stuff was because his owner had all this property and was like, I need you to take care of this property. And you can take other people on this property and then go fishing there as long as you are doing what I want you to do. I learned how to fly fish fishing on this turkey farmer or turkey steward's owner's property because he had this gorgeous property. I never had to pay for a turkey because we would go over to the turkey farm during culling season. Does anybody know what culling season is? If you have a weak constitution, you might not want to listen to this part. But basically, culling was they would give us a little bitty T-ball baseball bat, and we would walk through the farm. And he said, if it looks at you weird, hit it. Because you had to bring down some of the turkeys. Now, they didn't waste any of it. I mean, that's how I got my turkeys. We got turkeys from the culling season. Yeah, I did. It was only once, but yes.
So you
got
the turkeys that did. So these turkeys that we buy that are all bruised up, is that the
No. Jan, these were the turkeys that would never be sold to you because they were too small. Because they looked at me funny. Okay?
Did you feel bad after?
Yeah, I really did, actually.
Was it when you were little?
No, I was 30. But yeah, I did feel bad. I still ate the turkey, though, just so you know. Okay? Guys, the Wilkinsons, that's their names. And they had access to the best stuff. First time I ever rode on a gator. Does everybody know what a gator is? The little six-wheel transport things. They're awesome. First time I ever rode on one was because we were there. Because his owner wanted a gator. Okay? And the Wilkinsons took care of his property. The Wilkinsons made sure that his property was good for when he was there. And they did things on his property that he would want them to do. Hey, the Boy Scouts need to go fishing somewhere. My owner would want that. I know that. I'm still going to ask him, but that's just the type of thing that my owner would want. Hey, we need some turkeys. It's culling season. I know somebody who can give away turkeys. The Wilkinsons did what the owners wanted them to do. Sometimes it was because the owners asked. Sometimes it was just because the Wilkinsons knew so well their owners that they knew that the owners would like this. So I have a different manager for you to think of. She's not technically a manager, but I think she fits in. If you've ever watched Parks and Recreation, Leslie Knope is a great example of this. Because Leslie Knope, her entire mission is she's like, I am a public servant and I am going to do everything I can to serve the public. She's a bit obnoxious about it, but she's just like, serve the public. You can't do that because it's not serving the public. A steward is someone who represents someone else. It's not their goods. It's not their money. It's not their time. It's the owner's time. See, Jesus tells us the story of the bad steward, but he still tells us what it means, and that is to use our worldly wealth in such a way that we make friends that will offer us eternal dwellings. And then he begins to talk about stewardship. He talks about you cannot love God and money. And the reality is for that is because money is a poor substitute for God, but it carries on some of the same things. I talk about this every now and then. Some of you will recognize it. Your God is that which you worship. Your God is that which you serve. Your God is that which you sacrifice for. And your God is that which you determine value by. Here's what I mean by that. There are things in your life that you sacrifice for. There are things in your life that you serve for. And sometimes that's just because you need to pay something, and so you do an hourly job. But then there are just things that you direct your whole life towards. There are a lot of things in this world that can be somebody's God, and money is one of those things that we can put our trust in. Money is one of those things that we can determine our value by. I told you a story a while back about the guy who was doing all of the all I can think of is Berkshire Hathaway now, and it's not Berkshire Hathaway. When the financial collapse happened, the first financial institution that went under that had to be bought out was Bear Stearns. Is that right? I think it's Bear Stearns. Okay. But so when Bear Stearns was bought out, the government then had some say in what the executives were going to get on pay. And when he lowered their salaries because he was representing the government, he said, nope, you're going to be paid this much instead. He was amazed by the amount of tears that came out. And it wasn't because of the fact that I can't afford my lifestyle now. It was because why would you say that I am worth so little? I've worked so hard. They could still afford everything they wanted to afford. They just saw their paycheck and they said, this is how much I'm worth. Money is a bad substitute for God, but it's a tempting substitute for God. So God is what we worship, what we declare to be worthy. God is who we serve. We give time to him. God is who we sacrifice for. But he's also who we determine value through. We say, this is what it means to be a man or a woman. And so many of you know the Terrell family. I mean, we have these four rules for what it means to be a man. And it's a real man loves God, a real man loves his family, a real man protects/respects women, and a real man protects those who are weaker than him. That definition points to God at its first. Like, we are determining what's valuable based off that. A manager is looking towards the owner and saying, what is it the owner values? I'm going to live that out. We call it stewardship. And so often when it comes to stewardship, we immediately think of money. And I mean, there's a good point for thinking of money at that point. But it's not just money. And when we talk about money in church so often, we think of it with the tithe, and we tend to think of the tithe as like tax or a tip. I know a lot of people who end up thinking of the tithe as this mindset of, oh, this is the little bit I give to God so that the rest I can have for myself. Or, this is the tax I pay to God. We'd never say it, but we think like that. A steward has a different mentality. It's not 10% for God so that I have 90%. It is, this 10% reminds me that everything belongs to Him. Everything. The one I love, so like, December 2nd, because I was sick when I ordered these tickets, and as you've probably noticed, I'm not thinking very well right now. So I went to order these tickets, and I meant to order them for Saturday, and in my head I was convinced that December 2nd was Saturday, but December 2nd is Sunday. So December 2nd, my mother, my wife, and I are going to leave church immediately afterwards and drive over to Appleton to see Fiddler on the Roof. So, oh yeah, definitely during the sermon, there's going to be some, tradition. matchmaker. Make me a match. Find me a match. It concerns me that I know it all, but I know. One of the things I love, though, about Jewish tradition, that was a long way to get to Jewish tradition. Sorry, I'm on a lot of cold medicine. This is all the festivals that were meant to remind them, God owns all of this. God owns all of this. The feast of the first fruits. You literally bring the first thing you harvest. And it's not to say God gets the first and then we get the rest. It's to say God gets the first so we remember that all of it belongs to Him. He gets the first sheath of wheat. Not because that's our payment to Him and now He's taken care of. It's He gets the first sheath so that we remember all of it belongs to Him. See, that's a stewardship mentality. That's a manager mentality. Tipping and taxing, that is, I'll just give you a little bit. Managerial, and stewardship is this mindset of, all of this belongs to somebody else. I just have to make sure that I use it for Him. It's a very different, and it's very freeing in my opinion, because there have been times in my life where 10% was far more than I could afford to pay. And there have been times in my life where 10% was absolutely nothing and I didn't feel anything about it. See, a stewardship mentality is not like, I've got to pay my 10%. Stewardship mentality is God owns all of this. I have to use it to glorify Him. Part of that is giving to the church. But most of that is making sure that we use everything we use in such a way that He is pleased by it. I'm going to give you a way of doing this. All right, one is a verse. And then the other thing we do every week that I want to encourage you to do, not just with your money, but with your time, with your education, with your skills. See, stewardship is about saying, this belongs to someone else. The verse is this. It says, so whatever you, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, this is an interesting passage because so often we use the Bible and we just take out a verse and we quote that verse. And I love doing that, okay? I mean, when I run, I have Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me on my little road ID bracelet so that if I fall down, somebody can call Pam and say, hey, he's okay. But they'll also see that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those verses can be encouragement. But we need to remember that they come with a context. And this context here is Paul is specifically talking to people who are worried about whether or not the meals they are eating will encourage people to follow God or discourage people from following God. And specifically, it's about the meat. This meat has been sacrificed to idols. If we eat it, does it hurt those around us? I want you to think about that mentality for just a little bit, okay? This is a wonderful question. When's the last time you said, is my driving encouraging somebody to believe there is a God or not? I need to remember that when somebody drives past me on the left lane and then stays in the left lane for like 20 minutes, okay? I need to think, is my attitude encouraging them to follow God or not? So that's a steward mentality, because then my time belongs to someone else. Is the way I'm spending my money at this moment encouraging someone to follow God or not? The Corinthians were struggling, and they were not a great church, okay? They did a lot of things wrong, but they were struggling with, can we eat this meat or not? And it was a big question, okay? For us, that's not a big question, because most of our butchers are not sacrificing to idols, okay? When you go to Skies or you go to Cops, you don't have to worry about the butchers back there doing false practices and killing the cow at the same time. They're just carving up meat. But in the ancient Near East, if you went to a butcher, it was probably meat that had been used for sacrifice. And the Christians were thinking through and they were saying, whatever we do, be it our exercise, be it our entertainment, be it the way we spend our money, be it the meals we eat, are we glorifying God? And so, therefore, I need to think through that. That's a steward mentality. That's a wonderful mentality. So they... Paul's instructions were, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We do something here every week that's a great reminder of it. We end our service with the doxology every week. Now, I say this over and over. One of the reasons I love us doing the doxology is because it is a command and a reminder at the same moment. One, it is a command, because to praise God is a choice. Some of us have been in situations before where you had a choice of life is terrible and I have to choose to praise God or not at this moment. Didn't feel like you wanted to. You were not happy about things and you had to say, at the end of the day, I trust in you. I love Joshua's comment when he says, as for me and my household, we will follow God. That's a choice. So one of the things I love about doxology is it is a choice to saying, I will praise God. But it's also a reminder. So Sam and Tegan and I got into a weird conversation on grammar and the animal kingdom, because the animal kingdom on a whole doesn't have grammar. They communicate, okay? There's a difference between communication and a language. I can communicate without language, such as many of you said, Robert, you look terrible. That was last week when I wasn't sick, but I mean, still. No, something about my physical bearing communicated to you that I don't feel good. That's communication. Language is different. There's syntax, there's grammar, there's structure to it. We were talking, like, my wife, who's a genius, brought up chickadees, okay? Little birdies, the little birdie chickadee. I don't know why I'm doing this. This looks nothing like a chickadee. There's research now that's indicating that there may be grammatical structure to some of the things that the chickadees say. So, and I can use the word say there. It's not a call then. It's not like, hey, Pam Terrell's put out food again, which they call a lot, and they are eating us out of house and home, okay? But it may be Pam Terrell's put out food again, and it's not as good as last week. She's put out the cheap stuff again. Robert's in charge of the bird feed again. Guess. And then Sam came out and was like, well, did you know that they've actually done some research and done a bell shape, that actually did a statistical analysis and shown a bell-shaped curve that's similar to human language with dolphins, so there may be some syntactical grammatical structure there also. Did y'all hear my voice just go out right there? And I just find it fascinating. But with the doxology, it's a reminder not just that we have the choice to praise God, but literally all things do praise Him. I love the thought of little chickadees with their grammatical structure. Praising God. And there's a reason Jesus says that, if these people don't praise God, even the rocks will shout at them. Because the rocks, when they are serving their purpose, they speak of a creator God who is loving. They speak of a God that they serve. The little chickadees, the little dolphins, and then whatever the plants were that we were talking about. I don't remember, do you? Okay, neither one of them remember, so I feel in good company. They speak of this God. See, the doxology, is a statement of I will proclaim, but it's also a recognition of all things are proclaiming God, and I am stepping into the praise they're doing. That is a stewardship mentality. You need to go out today and you need to use your money. You need to use your resources. You need to use your time. You need to use your talents. You need to use your energy in a way that proclaims that God is worthy. That's stewardship. That is being a good manager rather than a bad manager. I may not get why Jesus chose to use that illustration. I like to think it was probably that everybody there was like, oh, it's a crooked manager. It makes a little more sense to me at that point. I love the fact that he explained what it was still. And the problem is so often we don't use our resources wisely. We don't use them to say, he's worthy. We don't use them to say, I follow him. We might give God a tip. We might pay God a tax. But we don't act as stewards. Stewards own nothing. They just represent someone else. And we act as owners. As Christians, we don't own anything. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add?
I don't think anybody owns anything. Everything's temporary.
I agree with you there, but Jan, we sure do act like we do. I mean, yes, sir. Sam?
Would a Christian manager serve a crooked?
Well, that's a good question. Now, you do know, we don't know that this is a parable, so both these people are fake.
That's right.
But, okay, you're just asking. That's a good question. All right, did everybody hear? Would a Christian steward serve a crooked owner? There's a difference between a bad boss and a crooked boss. Yeah. I'd have to think through that one. And that's the thing. And I think it comes down to what is the crooked that's being involved here also. And what I mean, like it's one thing, if you're stealing Bethany's money, like if Eric is the crooked boss and you're working for Eric and you know he's stealing Bethany's money, I'm fairly sure you shouldn't be working for Eric. I think we all would agree that none of us should work for Eric when you get down to it. I think there are other realms where you have to come down to. All right, is this business model? Like payday loans, okay? I have real problems with payday loans. But I also know that there's some people who absolutely need them, and I would struggle with that. Does that make... I think it's much more black and white. The other, while I have trouble with it, is more gray.
I mean, like, the market works. There is a degree where owners have to be dishonest. Not all owners, but like, there is a degree.
I think Jan's trying to communicate that she can't hear you.
And it's like, it's something that I learned while working in retail, how just like money flows.
Yeah, I don't know that all owners are, I would never say that all owners are dishonest. I've worked for some that were very, very honest. I thought the world of, and it was a business, but they were very honest. And I've worked for I've never worked for one that I thought was a crook. So I'm I did work as an insurance adjuster. It's insurance. There's some tricky things there. Okay.
People that working with trust the owners, but you also know, like, this is the industry. I know what's expected. There's that cultural element.
If I really thought it was crooked, I don't know that I could work there, fam. Versus if it's like, I know the industry does some things that I might not be comfortable with. There's a difference between that and crooked.
Okay, that's just what I think.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, Sally.
Okay, so I have a question. So in the parable, it talked about how, like, what would happen if he got fired. So
That's entirely what it, yeah, that's what it's like. And that's why he was complimented, was the owner was like, that's real shrewd of you. And then Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in handling their possessions than the people of the kingdom of light, or the people of light. So therefore, use your worldly goods in such a way that you basically make it to where you have friends for eternal house. That's entirely what the bad manager is doing. It's just not the type of parable you expect the Messiah to do. Okay. So I think there is some cultural things there. But no, you've nailed it. That's why I'm being honest with you. I'm just saying, it's one of those, I'm still like, Jesus, I'm not sure what you were doing here. I'm really glad he told us what he wanted from it. Okay. Because that's one of those, if he didn't, like the soils, I can figure that out on my own. Okay, rocky soil, got it. Stuff doesn't grow there. Good soil, stuff grows there. I got that. I can figure that out. The crooked steward, I can't figure that one out on my own, but I don't have to, because Jesus said, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, use your money in a way that pleases me.
So when these people call you from some foreign country, who are turning senior citizens now, and they say, oh my gosh, your computer, there's something really wrong with your computer, let me access it and send me $5 million, I'm going to say, do you believe in Jesus?
Can I tell you, I have a friend named Becky in Baton Rouge who she did most of our, what it would be called is indigent care at the church I was at. And anytime somebody called and said, can I tell you about this product or whatever, Becky would say, you most certainly can. I'm going to start a timer, and after you finish your spill, I get the same amount of time to talk about Jesus. As long as you're okay with that, I will stay on the phone as long as you want. And she had a little egg timer that she would start. So, I think you should do it. Yes, ma'am, Bethany.
I think with this parable and the other ones, especially the parable that we can't like immediately say like, oh, God's the head crook and we're the Lord's steward.
Yes.
God was the head gardener.
And that's why it's important to realize parables teach one thing.
Right.
Another one I would throw in there with that is the parable of the judge who fears neither man nor God. Jesus tells this parable, and he says, there was a judge who did not fear neither man nor God, and there was a woman who had been cheated of her land, and she came to him for justice, and he said to himself, I fear neither God nor man, but just so she'll leave me alone, I'll give her what she wants. So therefore, you should pray like that. Jesus wasn't saying, God's like the Father. He's saying, be that consistent. When you know, like, let's face it, we've all been in circumstances where you knew if you just were kind of a pain in the rear, you were going to get your way. He's saying, pray like that. I think you're dead. All right. God is not the owner here. We are not the poor managers here. He's saying, act like this. Be smart in the way you use your resources. And the smart way to use your resources, if you say God is your God, the smart way to use the resources is in a way that honors him. All right, I'm going to close it up unless anybody has anything. All right, we're singing one song?
Actually two, because I accidentally cut one.
Okay.
Two.
So if you'll pray with me, and then I'll try to listen to you guys again, but I thought everybody was singing really soft. I'm not sure if you were. I think it's because there's a lot of stuff in my ears. So if you'll join me in prayer. Father, help us to live as stewards, recognizing that we don't own anything, but instead we just manage it for you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
You can stand up if you want.